God's word for our meditation this morning, our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 7, previously read. In the name of Jesus, your brothers, sisters in Christ. It was a funeral procession that brought tears to the eyes of many, put a collective lump in our throats. Thousands of people lining the city streets of Appleton as the body of a young firefighter named Mitch Lundgaard was accompanied by fire engines and police cars. There were people standing at attention. There were children sitting on curbs trying to take it all in. There were people paying their last respects to the fallen. But mostly, there were people who were hurting. People who were thinking about a wife and three little boys who no longer had their loved one. People who were trying to come to grips with what had happened. People who were maybe wondering, why? Why would God let this happen? Maybe you were one of those. Maybe you're still kind of reeling from what happened. Maybe you know somebody who's still having trouble coping with the loss of a loved one. If you've experienced any of those emotions, you have come to the right place. Because today we're going to spend a little time in God's Word looking at a funeral procession that Jesus once witnessed. A procession that had a lot in common with the one that snaked its way through the streets of Appleton. The only difference with that one was that at that one, Jesus was there. And Jesus made all the difference for that funeral procession and really every funeral procession since. Today, we see that Jesus proves for the people of his day and for the people today this powerful truth. Jesus has power over death. As we look at this section of Scripture, we'll see how Jesus showed that power in his day. And secondly, what it means for our lives today. Our text begins right where our text last week, the sermon last week, stopped. Last week we heard how Jesus showed his power over disease by healing the daughter of the centurion. Well, today Jesus takes it one level further. As he's traveling through the countryside of Judea, he comes to the city of Nain. And as he's entering the town, who's coming out but this whole procession, a funeral procession? The crowds, people are carrying the body of a dead boy. And what makes this especially heartrending is the fact that this young man was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Talk about a tragic event. I mean, it's bad enough when you have to bury your child, but for that to be your only child after you've already buried your husband, that's heartbreaking. Isn't that why there were likely so many people with her? They were all hurting for her. They felt sorry for her. They were feeling some of the same emotions that the people in Appleton felt as well. But notice it wasn't just the crowds of people that were hurting for this young lady. It was also Jesus who felt the same way. Luke tells us, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Literally, his guts ached for her. He felt compassion for her. He felt pity on her. He knew what she was going through, which hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Jesus still knows what we are going through. Whether we're sitting in a doctor's office hearing some bad news, or we're standing in front of a casket, or we're part of a funeral procession, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus has the power to dry our tears. That's what he did for this woman. After telling her, don't cry, he then gives her a reason not to cry. Jesus went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Chances are this wasn't a coffin or a casket like we think of, this big box. Likely it was more a funeral bier, like a stretcher that had the body wrapped in strips of cloth lying on it. When Jesus comes up and touches it, the men carrying it stop. And then Jesus says something that the people around him probably thought was kind of strange. He speaks to the corpse. Now, and maybe we think about that. Maybe that's not quite so unusual. You've maybe been to a funeral visitation where loved ones say something to the deceased. Love you, Dad. I'll miss you, Mom. I'm going to see you again, dear. What made Jesus' statement strange is not that he talked to the deceased, but what he said to the deceased. Young man, I say to you, get up. That's like crazy talk, right? Except it's not crazy, because Jesus is God. And because he's God, this young man obeys him. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Obviously, that is a miracle, right? As true God, Jesus can give someone life. Even if that person has lost that life once, Jesus can give it back. Just as he did with Lazarus, calling him out of the tomb after being there 4 days, just as he did to the daughter of Jairus when he said, little girl, I say to you, get up, and she got up. Even Jesus raising himself on Easter Sunday morning is proof that Jesus has power over death. The real question is, so what? And so what does that matter to us today? That Jesus, okay, 2,000 years ago, raised some people from the dead. I mean, what, are we supposed to expect that he'll show up today and stop the funeral procession and touch the casket and bring dead people back to life? Are we supposed to expect that he'll give loved ones back to their wives and children? No. We shouldn't expect that. Instead, we should expect him to do something even better. What do I mean by that? What could possibly be better than raising somebody from the dead? Well, think about it. All three people that Jesus raised from the dead ultimately died again. Jesus is going to do something even better than make somebody temporarily alive. But to understand that, we need to understand what death really is. Scripture speaks of death in three different ways. It speaks of spiritual death. That's when a person is separated from God by their sins. The prophet Isaiah speaks about that when he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Spiritual death is what God warned Adam and Eve would be coming when he said, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In other words, at the moment they sinned against God, at the moment they disobeyed God, they were out of sync with God. They were separated from God. They no longer were comfortable with God. They ran away from God. They were afraid of God. They wanted nothing to do with God. They were spiritually dead. the second form of death is physical or temporal death. That's what most people think of when they hear the word death, right? It's when you breathe your last, when your heart stops, your brain waves cease, when technically your soul leaves your body, you're physically dead. And then there's eternal death. That doesn't mean that you cease to exist. No, it rather means that you live in a state of being absolutely separated from an ounce of God's mercy and grace forever. The Bible calls that hell. Now what's the relationship between these three kinds of death? Well, simply this. If a person is spiritually dead and then they physically die, they become eternally dead. Or to put it another way, if you or I are separated from God because of our sins, when we breathe our last, we enter eternal death, which is what really makes physical death such a terrible thing. I mean, the worst thing about physical death is not that we're separated from our loved ones. It's that we have the potential to be separated from God forever. That's why death is scary. But that's where Jesus comes into the picture. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be separated forever from Him. And so what did He do? He took all the things that separate people from God, namely sins, on Himself. And He allowed Himself to be separated from God in our place on the cross of Calvary. He, in effect, went to hell for us so that we could be brought back to God. So that He could, in effect, give us spiritual life. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says? God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. That's what Jesus meant when He said, I have come that you may have life, spiritual life. You realize what that means? It means that now that you and I have life, because Jesus has taken away our sins, when we breathe our last, we will not be separated from God forever. We will, in fact, be given eternal life. In effect, Jesus takes something that everybody says is a bad thing, namely death, physical death, and He turns it into a good thing. The death of a believer is simply how God transports His children out of this world filled with sin and sickness and death and brings them into a world where there's joy and peace and fulfillment. If you think about it, it's like the best of both worlds. God gives us time here on earth with our loved ones for a time, and then He takes us to heaven forever. When the Apostle Paul thought about those two things, which is better, what did he say? He said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. To be with Jesus in heaven, better by far. In fact, he was even a little more blunt than that. He said, as a Christian, for me, to die is gain. As a believer, to die, it's all good. Now, does that mean that we should do everything possible to hasten our death? No. Does it mean we should just kind of, mark time until the end? No. Paul offers a nice balance between to die is gain by saying what? For me to live is Christ. Every second of our life is an opportunity to say thank you to Jesus. to thank and praise him and share him with others so that they too can find this gift that God has won for them. In fact, I submit to you that when a person knows what's coming, when a person knows that death is not the end, but really heaven awaits, it changes our perspective about life. Life is not the chance to just serve ourselves and get as much as we can before the clock runs out. Our life is a chance to serve others. Isn't that why Christian firefighters, Christian law enforcement officers do what they do? I mean, even though their lives are at risk, because they know where they're going, because they know that death doesn't win, because they know that their Savior holds them in the palm of their hands, they can say with the psalmist, "My times are in your hands, O Lord." They can say, "In God I trust. I will not be afraid." You realize those words apply to more than just men and women in blue. They apply to you and me too. When you know where you're going, and you know that God is going to decide when that time is exactly right, and it will be the perfect time, it takes a load off our shoulders. It allows us to live. It allows us to serve. It allows us to be at peace and not be afraid. I expect we'll all be part of a funeral procession at some point. We'll witness it, and maybe we'll cry as we think about a loved one who's gone, as we think about those who are left behind. But when that funeral procession means that God has taken one of his own to heaven, well, the tears we shed will not be tears of sorrow or tears of anger. They'll be tears of joy and gratitude that God gives life on both sides of the grave for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.